Amen. You can, while standing, put your songbook up and get your Bible out. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Andrew. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses. Let's read verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12. I'll read verse 8, and then you read verse 9 with me. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And then altogether on verse 11. These things command and teach. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Please help us tonight. Lord, thank you. Your precious word is what saves us, and then it feeds us after we're saved. Lord, please help us tonight. We have no hope of understanding without your help and without your power. Please use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. We had such a wonderful missions conference this week, and it's always a neat time of year, and I'm so thankful for it. As we continue here through the pastoral epistles, the concept of pastoral epistles, that means when you read the Bible and you come to what God wrote to a pastor, then this is either Paul writing to Timothy telling him how to pastor a church, or this is God writing to you from his word telling you what a church is supposed to be. And it changes the perspective. And so it's interesting in talking with somebody this week, when somebody's looking for a church or when they're hunting, I always ask the question, do you know what a church is? There was one family that was visiting here. We took them out to eat, and I said, do you know what a church is? Do you know what the word church means? They looked right, and honestly, they said, no. I said, do you know what the purpose of a pastor is? I say, if you don't know what a church is, then that means you going from church to church, you're looking for one that makes you feel good, right? If there's no stipulations, a church has to do this. If it's going to be a biblical church, it has to do this. And I was telling them, and they said, thank you for saying that. I've never had. And I said, doesn't a church need to meet God's stipulations? Because what happens when a church doesn't, right? Look at Revelation chapter 2 real quick. Revelation, she'll come right back to here. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 2. First Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 5. Revelation 2, 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Well, what's the candlestick? The candlestick is Jesus walking in the midst. You say, how are you sure? Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven candles, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So look what Jesus said in verse 5. He said, if you don't return, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. If you don't return to the first works and do what I saved you to do, then I'm going to take your candlestick from you. And that's Jesus saying, you'll be a church in your eyes, but not in mine. I'll take the candlestick. That's why every church that's a church in title, you should understand church enough as a Christian to go, okay, everything that calls it, I know you know everything that calls itself a church isn't a church, but what are God's stipulations since it's God's church, it's God's people, God's word, what are the stipulations of a church? What is required for a church to have for God to bless it with his presence? I think a couple of basic things. I think the name should play a little bit with it. I didn't say every Baptist church is good, but if the word Baptist is in the Bible and it's a title God gave his people, then I would think it would come into play. And I made this one statement. I said, every Baptist church isn't good, but every time they take the word Baptist off the sign, it's always to increase the crowd. It's nobody ever says, you know, if we took Baptist off the sign, we could believe the Bible a lot better. It's taking the word Baptist off of the sign is always compromised. And I, for the life of me, cannot figure out why you'd want to do that. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament a lot. None of the other, what you would call church names are, right? Episcopalian's not. Lutheran is definitely not, right? Non-denominational isn't in there. So, at any rate, what are some stipulations? I'll just come real quick and we'll go back to 1 Timothy. Everybody should understand God's stipulation for church. I think first, the name should matter. And if it's not, if Baptist isn't on the name, then you need to do your research and say, was it just taken off? Or are they headed in a direction where they want to put it on? Baptists have a stipulation. Baptists have a reputation of always going upstream with the Bible. And that's why people don't like it. It's a stigma term. What else does it take to be a church? It takes a pastor, right? So I would say something would be the name. It would take... That's why I ask people, who is your pastor? Who is the one you've anointed in your heart to help you serve the Lord and Spirit? Who do you allow to teach you and help you? Here we go. Here's a real catch. Who do you trust when you disagree? Because everybody doesn't agree with everything, right? Right? So who's your pastor? Then I always ask the question, what Bible do they use? Okay, they don't use the King James Bible. They're using a Bible that is toyed with, that has missing. Any Bible other than the King James starts with 6,000 words, not retranslated, gone. Gone. That's a starting point. Some of the new Bibles have 10,000 or more words. But if you don't have a King James Bible, you have a played with Bible. So watch this. The name should matter a little bit. Who is the pastor, right? Because what the church believes is determined by the everything rises and falls on leadership, right? Next, what Bible do they use? Then I said, this question came up today with someone. I said, then you need to ask the question, what music is in the church? If you have the rock music or the rap music or the country in the church, that's the devil's music. And God would never bless a church that lets the world's music in. The music's got to be right. What else has to be right? Do they go soul winning? That's one thing. I said, everybody talks about people going to heaven and getting out of hell, but few go. But nobody says, oh, that's horrible. That's nobody calls that heresy. They just don't do it, right? So I said, do they go soul winning? It has to be a church that's going, right? Doing what Jesus said. You can't. Then, here we go. Let me give you two more because we mentioned it last week. To be a church, do they have a baptistry? What do you do with the converts if people get saved? There has to be a place for them to get saved. Well, we use the river. I don't mind if you use the river, but what do you do in the winter? Amen. Some do it just in the spring. I get it. I don't have a problem with that. But when you ask them, where is your baptistry? Because you can't be a member of a church unless you're saved and baptized, right? That's God's requirements. What's the final one? This week we had a missions conference. I always ask the question this when they say, oh, I attend YouTube. I always say, what is your missions program? Who do you support that is leading people to Christ? And if you don't have a missions program, we learn from the book of Acts, you don't have a church. You have a Bible study. You have a club. You have a social group, but don't call it church, right? So there's stipulations on church. Everybody should understand. Watch this, and it shouldn't be what I think a church is or what a church that makes. I told one person, I said, if you don't know what a church is and you can't define it with the Bible, then you're constantly picking a church that makes you feel good. There's a lot of feel good latte, flip-flop wearing, skinny jean churches nowadays. I don't know where the self-respect is, but there's a lot of those churches nowadays. 1 Timothy chapter 4, God says here, I'll draw your attention to a few things. Look at verse 8. It says, bodily exercise profiteth little. You do need to learn to take care of yourself, right? I think we hit that last time. But it does profit a little. One of the people that visited our church, I felt so sorry for him. I said, boy, I'm so glad you're here. And it was in the foyer. And they said, can I sit down? I can't stand very long. This was a person in their 30s. And I said, absolutely, here, sit down. And they were saying, oh, my feet just hurt so bad. And I was like, at age 32, you're in this type of health? What's it going to be like in 10 more years? right? The issue is this: take care of your body, right? And what's one of the best ways to take care of your body? Movement. You know, movement is good, right? So bodily exercise is profitable a little, right? And then watch this. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So you working at your trust in the Lord, your spiritual disciplines of reading your Bible, and you working at your prayer time is profitable in all things. It doesn't mean do it at the neglect of your body, but you are supposed to be working at your spiritual growth. You're supposed to be trusting the Lord more and more. You're supposed to be, your ability to trust God and forgive, that's easy preaching, hard living. And I know some, I've watched some people in church, they've never grown in it. When people cross them, they write them off so fast, and then the hatred and the anger and the all, I'm just like, how long you been in church? It takes work to forgive, right? It's a lot easier to get angry and bitter. That's exercise, right? Oh, time to do the hard thing, right? Time to forgive because I'm forgiven. Ugh. Yeah, it is hard. Exercise yourself unto godliness, which is profitable unto all things. And then notice this last phrase, because he's going to reference this, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Spiritual exercise profits you now and later, because God rewards you for your effort you put forth. There is a life that now is, and then watch this. What a phrase. There is a life that's coming. What are you doing now to lay in store for that? You're talking about money. I'm not talking about money. Everything you do, souls you win to Christ, they're going to be waiting for us when we get to heaven, right? Everything, all the spiritual activity, we're supposed to be saying, I have a life now, but the moment God calls me home, I'm looking forward to the life that God has for me. I love this statement because it's really helped me during COVID. This world is not all I have. I like my family. I love my church. I love serving God. But when God's done with me, I want to go home. I don't want to just exist here. I don't want to be a burden to people. Amen? When God's done with me, I want to go. Because this is not all I have. I think that's the way we're supposed to think. And look what the phrase after the world that is now is and which is to come. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means not many people think about it and not many people accept it. That's why I'm tickled. You know, I know this morning's message was controversial. I didn't think it was that offensive, honestly. I was really excited to preach it this morning. Amen. But I worked very hard at being unoffensive. Amen. If you watch the first part of the sermon, I was really working it. Didn't I say if you voted for Harris, it's not a sin? I did say that. I did say, if you voted for Harris, it's not a sin. Amen? I may dislike you, but it's not a sin. No, I'm just kidding. And then I said, I'd really like to talk to somebody like that. I just said that to say, I wasn't preaching this morning. This morning's message was really, I wanted a proper way of looking at the election. And the election, they always say, your victory, your failures are not permanent, but your victories can lead to failure if you don't handle them right. Right? That's what I was thinking. I was like, boy, if we don't handle this right, this is going to send us deeper than we were before it happened. Right? So that was my burden this morning. Well, I said that to say these things are faithful. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And I read this. I realize you could use that with verse 10, but I use it with verse 8, the life which now is and of that which is to come. You ought to be enjoying your life now, living. The most enjoyable part of your day is supposed to be your time with the Lord. Because it's where you re-energize yourself. It's where you fill the gas tank up again. Amen? It's where you get ready and then whatever God has for you, you get to spend what God gives you. That's the Christian life. We come to the Bible and we spend the rest of the day exhaling. Then we go back to the Bible. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we go back to our Bible and we Look at worthy of all acceptation. I just said that which is to come, we're supposed to be living for the world which is to come, laying up treasure in store. Verse 10, ready? For therefore, now every time you see a therefore, you're supposed to look what it's there for. Because of what was just taught, the life which is and which is to come, therefore we both suffer, we labor and suffer reproach. What's the word reproach mean? It means a source or cause of disgrace or shame. He said, we suffer false accusations from people when we serve the Lord because there's a devil. Well, if you're serving God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. I love the stories of... I love the commitment of the missionaries who, when they, like Brother Ross talked about, when they gave their life to the Lord, it was not long after that God took them home. One had their head cut off. Remember the missionaries down in South America that were killed by the natives, and then the wives went back and led the natives to the Lord that killed their husbands? That's amazing. And I couldn't help but think, well, how come they died after they trusted the Lord and surrendered their life? I could not help but have the thought they couldn't handle dying for the Lord until they surrendered their life. And God couldn't use them that much until they surrendered. We'll find out when we get to heaven, right? But what a thought, right? Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach or disgrace and shame, because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. As I look at this verse and think, I think this. You know what keeps me going, laboring, when I'm tired? Trusting the Lord. You know what keeps me going when I'm disgraced, when I'm reproached, when I'm shamed, when people say things that aren't true? My trust in the Lord. It's going to happen. You know what keeps you going? It's how you keep serving God, is you just trust in the Lord. You're in 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy. Watch this. Look what happened to the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. Verse 14. We looked at this when we looked at the chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Remember who that was? The guy that first stood up for Paul in the Colosseum, then was quieted, then joined the church, then got wrapped up in false doctrine, left the church, that's 1 Timothy, and now he's making idols again. He used to be a silversmith, now he's a coppersmith, right? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. That was Paul's enemy, fighting, saying things that weren't true, lying about him. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. How'd you make it through that, Paul? Trust in the Lord. That's when the going gets tough, there's only one way you make it, and that's by trusting God. Well, if I'm serving God, why is all this happening? If you'll remember, if you can keep your eyes on the Lord, God will turn it into good for you, right? You know, all things work together for good to them that love God. All you have to do is love God. He'll handle everything else. He handles the mistreatment, the misunderstanding, the lies. He handles the trials. He handles the suffering. He handles it all. All you have to do is love the Lord. Just keep your eyes on God. Trust the Lord. Go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now verse 12. Ready? He said, these things command and teach. Teach. I think he's saying, as a pastor, to teach people to trust the Lord. And so if I'm commanding it and teaching it, then I can say this. If you don't strengthen yourself to trust the Lord, you're going to quit. You're a statistic waiting to happen. You will eventually be someone who they'll knock on your door. Hey, we'd like to invite. I don't go to church anymore. We've all met them. We all have the potential. You say, well, how do you keep from that? You need to trust the Lord. Amen. Trust the Lord. Keep your eyes on God. These things command and teach. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, Once again, I said before, this is used in youth groups. I don't mind that. They'll say, you teenagers, you need to be an example. And they do. Amen? It's good. It's good for them to, you need to be an example in word and conversation and charity. But who this is talking to is not a teenager. This is talking to a young pastor. And he said, if you're going to pastor older people, you're going to have to not feel, well, I'm young. God enables those who give their lives to Him, and God enables you to serve Him. God gives you what you need. It ain't you, right? So quit thinking so little of your age and think of what God has called you to do and magnify your office, right? If God has called you to be the pastor, then quit looking down on your age, as limitations. Ask God for wisdom and go forward. But don't let anybody say, well, you're too young to be in the ministry. That's not true. And that's what the verse is talking about. Your authority and my authority, when we're helping people, when we're winning people to Christ, when we're discipling people, our authority is always that book. That's why it says, quit thinking about your age, study your Bible, and first become an example to the believers, right? In word. That's your Bible. It means you're going to have to read it. That means you're going to have to look at it. You're going to have to study it. What are we told to do with the Bible? Read, study, memorize, sing, and meditate. And that's coming. That's coming. Right? And I think two verses. You're told to do five things with your Bible. Be thou an example. So, get your age off of your mind. It goes both ways. What does it tell the pride of old men is this? I've lived long. Nobody teaches me anything because I've seen it all. That's in 1 John. Young men are proud because of their strength, right? Old men can get proud because of their experience. Pride either way is bad. Get your age off of your mind. It is not a qualifying factor. Your knowledge of the Bible and how God, you can use it to help other people, that is a factor, right? So, let nobody despise your youth. That's why I can go both ways with that statement. We didn't go to 1 John. But quit making your age an issue and study your Bible. Become an example of the believers. I like what one person said. You'll never learn it all. It's too big. But you should have a favorite chapter, a favorite book in the Old Testament, a favorite book in the New Testament. And all of us, like if you ask me my favorite book in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you 1 John. I probably have more verses memorized out of that verse than any other book. That's my specialty, right? I have special areas, but there's other areas. Well, what's your specialty, right? If you've been saved 30, 40 years, you should have parts of the Bible you thrive with, right? I may not know all of it, but there's portions of it I know very well. Amen? And I work very hard at not... God says, be an example of the believers. You say, that's talking to a pastor. But wait a second. The charge is, if you're reading your Bible, become an example. How does God use you in the church? Everything centers around that book. Everything. Everything. And it really helps the church when more people know it than just the pastor. Right? It has never happened in our church. I've seen it happen one time, but when one person at a church preached heresy. Now, I'm not praying for this, so don't you start praying for it either. But when the person in the pulpit, the guest speaker, said some things that were not true, here's what I hope happens. I hope it never happens. Amen. So don't get me wrong. But if that ever happens, I hope, if I'm sitting up here, I hope everybody goes, okay, like Mother Doggett, produce, right? Make it happen, Cap'n. Sit him down and preach in his place, hold the invitation, and let's finish church. Amen? I've only seen that done one time, right? So I don't want it to happen here. Amen? But if it does, trust me, as a pastor, I think through that. We got a sign up here. Please do not use Greek or Hebrew to correct or explain our perfect and pure authorized King James Bibles. Sir, we would see Jesus. Amen. So don't correct our Bible. Amen. And if they do, Pastor Nichols had a sign on his pulpit. If you correct the Bible, I will sit you down while you're preaching. It was Every person that had it, I know I preached at his church twice. Amen. I was like, that sounds cool. It shouldn't be an irritation, right? The first qualification for every person is become. In Brother Dorsey's testimony, neat, when he got saved, he was so glad to be saved. Age 46, right? I never forgot that. Age 46, he got saved, and then he studied the Bible for 6 months so he could go tell his family about Jesus. And then he became what? In our area, he is the soul winner teacher, right? He's the one that taught it at Victory for years, right? So that was his specialty. Do you know why? In that area, he studied his Bible. He was fun to talk to about other things, but in that area, everybody knew Brother Dorsey as that. You can ask Mrs. Moody. He's the man that taught me soul winning, right? Yeah. For 6 months, he just wouldn't hush. He just kept on. No, I'm. But he was the soul winning teacher. What's your specialty? What's your favorite part of the Bible? Become an example of the believers in word, in conversation. What's that mean? That word ought to mean something to you. That's the part of your life. You say conversation is what you do with your mouth. But that word means the lifestyle you live that talks. You ever heard your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks? That's conversation. The part of your life that influences people. Become an example in a lifestyle that says, I want to be that type of Christian. I want to treat people the way they treat. I want a marriage like that. I want to treat my kids like that. I want to help people like that. A conversation, become an example of the believer. You say, that's the pastor's job. I know. But when I started going to church in the Marine Corps, I'll never forget Grace Baptist Church. The two deacons in the church, they always invited Marines over to their house, but they would stand there and talk. I didn't know they were deacons and stuff, but I would sit right back there before church, 10 minutes before church, and they didn't have the music playing or nothing there, but I'd just listen to them talk. He'd say, boy, you know the Bible. Boy, this week I had my prayers answered, and God really came through and just showed me this and helped me with my family and helped my daughter with this. And I'd listen to them talk. And I just thought, when I get old, I hope I'm like that. Somebody's talking about victory and prayer and loving the Lord and living for God. I want to be like that. And I'll never forget after the first service, one of those deacons, he said, son, are you saved? Yes, sir. He said, you've been baptized since you've been saved? I said, no. He sat me down on the front pew. He said, you need to. God wants you to get baptized. Amen. Now, we got stuff ready for you right back here. You want to do what Jesus wants you to do, don't you? I said, I sure do. He said, well, get on back here. Easy date to remember. It was my birthday, right? December 14th. Write that down. No. So be a member, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Everybody has to work at their influence. The part of your life that witnesses to other people, right? We are to speak it, but don't forget, we are to, your lifestyle is supposed to be powerful. Okay? Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. What's the next word? Charity. What's charity to you? I think if you define it right, then you can work at it. Charity is something that only a Christian can show to another Christian. I'm supposed to love and be nice to everybody. I'm supposed to help everybody that God leads across my path. But I can only show charity to another born-again believer. Okay? So if you're becoming an example in charity, then work at your love for other Christians, right? Isn't this a wonderful, simple truth? Who in this room do you pray for? That's your job. You're the pastor. But if you love people, you pray for them. There has to be more people praying in the church. I get it. I do. You all tell me that. We keep it. But who do you pray for that's in here right now? That Pastor Owens used to say, me saying I prayed for you is one of the truest expressions of Christian love in the Christian life. I never forgot that. I took time to mention your name to God at the throne of grace, and I thought about you and your needs, and I talked to my Heavenly Father about it. That's one of the purest expressions of love. So if you're working at being an example of the of believers in charity, it's a wonderful question. Who do you pray for? Most people can't get past their own needs. Well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and this broke, and I need... I get it. Pray for your needs. Give them to God. But who do you pray for? Right? Be an example of the believers in charity, word, conversation, charity. What a word and spirit. Capital S or small s? Small s. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch this. Verse 19. I think this is such a helpful verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So you're the dwelling place of God, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to you. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. What a thought. God bought you. Well, that means He bought my spirit. He bought everything about you. He bought you, and then watch this. Therefore, because God paid the ultimate price for you, glorify God in your body first. You know what that means? Yeah, you glorify God in your body. Cover it up. Amen? Don't walk around immodest. And I don't think that's an issue, but it's becoming an issue in our society. That's why you learn to respect your body, and you treat people with respect, and so glorify God. You know why that's so important? Because people say, well, it's not important what I wear. I can do anything I want. God's only interested in the spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's interested in how you carry yourself and how you clothe yourself. Right? Well, God made the body. Yeah, and God clothed it too. Don't forget that. God also clothed it after they sinned. So glorify God in your body. I like that because that might include taking care of it, right? Don't mistreat your body. I hope your health prospers as your soul, right? 2 John. I hope you're spiritually healthy and physically healthy so you can serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God in your body. That means we got on that because we were saying take care of it, right? Take care of your body so you can glorify God with your body. And then what else does it say glorify God with? Your spirit. So let me get this straight. God does care about your body. The Lord does want you to glorify Him with how you dress and how you carry yourself. And then your attitude, your spirit, small case s, your outlook on life, your ability to control your spirit and control your attitude and not be a jerk. your ability to encourage other people. Glorify God in your attitude, in your spirit, in your control of yourself. That's what spirit is. That's why this was so convicting this week to me. Because I couldn't help. If the election had gone the other way, I'm still saved. I'm still on my way to heaven, right? I'm still supposed to be happy and joyful. And I was like, I told you this Wednesday, but right when Jeremiah came in, you know, my room early on Wednesday morning. Well, Dad, Trump won. I said, thank you, Lord. And then I got up out of bed and I said, I'm so glad I don't have to work at it this morning. I said, I just really hope I could be a consistent enough Christian that regardless of what happens, I can still praise God. That was convicting to me because I was fighting it. He said, well, you shouldn't be. Amen. When the wicked rule, the people mourn, right? When wicked people are in power, it's going to affect you, but be an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit. And then let's wrap it up here with, go back to 1 Timothy. We'll end 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, God says here, in faith. Now, that is not just my trust in the Lord. That's already been addressed in verse 10. Faith is always your ability to believe what God has said. Because if you ask an American, do you have faith? Oh, yeah, they have faith. Your faith is your ability to trust God in what God has said to do what God has promised you to do. That's your faith. Faith is always in junction with the Bible. It never exists by itself. You cannot have faith in God without believing in the Bible. Watch this, and you only believe the Bible as much as you live it. That's why if Satan could get Eve to doubt what God said, she wouldn't live it. That's why you using a Bible that you can trust, you know is God's Word, determines its authority in your life and how much you live. Be an example of the believers in faith. What? That's tied to that book. Your trust. You know, it's wonderful. Do you believe God enough to obey? How much do you obey? Did you know our faith is what helps us with temptation? When you're tempted, do you believe God enough that if you resist the temptation and say no, He'll reward you? We resist temptation by faith in the book. Be an example of the believers. And the last one is what? Purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think everybody knows a Christian is not supposed to be immoral. The world knows that. You know how come Luther pulled out of the Catholic Church? He went to Rome and he saw all the priests having prostitutes and immoral. It was sick. And this was Martin Luther. Here's a lost man. He said, I call myself a Catholic priest. Look, I may not know much about being a man of God, but you ain't supposed to live this way. He went back to Germany and pulled the whole country away from the Catholic Church and said, and I think in sincerity, I'm not a Lutheran fan, but his motive was, you ain't supposed to live like that. You're not supposed to be that immoral. And the Lutheran Church was born, right? Martin Luther? The world knows a Christian is not supposed to be a fornicator, having sex outside of marriage, or an adulterer, or an immoral person. The world knows that a Christian is not supposed to be wrapped up in pornography. The world knows. That's why when you say that you're a Christian at your workplace, or in our community, or in your neighborhood, there is a pressure. I remember I went to one church, and man, in my Sunday school class, he said, he came up, we were going soul winning together, and about the third time he said, you know why I come to this church? He said, because pastor didn't see me at the Food Lion. I can't remember what it was, Kroger's or whatever it was. He said, you know all those magazines they have when you check out with all those women? He said, I stood back, he said, and I watched him. He didn't look one time at those magazines. He on purpose looked at the candy bars. He said, I watched. He said, when he got done paying for his groceries, I said, I can go to that church. Even the world has an expectation of purity. You say, well, he's a pastor. I know, but they expect that of Christians. That's why it's such big news when pastors fail. If Satan can get a hold, and all pastors don't fail. But when they do, it's made huge. Because then the world goes, look, they're all fake. They're all just a bunch of perverts. And the world will maximize it. What did God tell David? You've given great, when he slept with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, you've given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now everybody's going to know you're the man after God's own heart that couldn't control himself. And now everybody's going to make fun of God. That's what Nathaniel told him, right? Nathan told him. What a verse. The world expects purity of Christians. That's why learning, look, if you follow this through, we'll close with this. Watch this. Go to 1 Peter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Watch this. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, now that you're saved, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What's virtue? You everybody see that in verse 5? 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This is such a, to me, it's a wonderful, powerful truth. Ready? How come when you get saved, God didn't say, add to your faith knowledge? Because that's what we would say, right? Without this guidance, you would go, okay, now that you're saved, you need to start reading the Bible. That's not what 2 Peter says. What's virtue? Virtue is character and self-containment. So what does God say? When you get saved, with all your diligence, add to your faith virtue or moral character or with strength in moral issues. Because if you start reading your Bible and you're still wrapped up in fornication from your old life and pornography, you won't get anything out of it. That's how come God doesn't say start reading your Bible. He says, for you, now that you're saved, great. There's some habits you need to get rid of so you can get something out of your Bible when you read it. add to your faith virtue, then to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, and then the list goes on, while you work your way to a life of that God can use in the life of others of charity and brotherly kindness. Right? What a truth. Become an example of the believers in purity. I remember it. God said in Exodus, I don't want any stairs going up to my altar. Because what does the person behind see at eye level when they're going upstairs? They're kachuski. Okay? So God said no stairs are allowed to the altar. Right? For modesty's sake. They taught us that at college, and they said, that's how come it's good to hold the door for a lady, right? You're being a gentleman. But if there's stairs, it's always gentlemanly to go first. That's old-time chivalry. Well, you say, well, let the woman go first, not upstairs. Okay, do I have to go into it? Okay, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Okay, you don't want ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom in front of you. All right, so, don't. however, isn't being an example. I remember, when they taught us this, I was like, wow, that's really good. And I remember, you know, you can't let every girl go in front of you or you'd never get to class. But I remember after that, whenever there was a girl in front of me going up the stairs, I always thought of that, and I always thought, I don't need to look straight. I need to grab the handrail and look at the steps and go up the steps until we get up. You say, that's making mountain out of molehills, but be an example of the believers in purity. That means protect yourself, right? Do what you need to do. As we close with this, here, let's quickly, 1 Timothy. I'd like to start on 1 Timothy chapter 5 next week. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as you go through here, I hope the Lord can use this, but watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says here, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. If you don't read, I love this statement, I think Spurgeon said it, if you fail to read books, you'll never be read. People who don't quote others will never be quoted. That's interesting. There's a value of reading. There's also something that they're learning in our society. Reading does something to your mind. Your ability to look at words, think it, process it, store it, helps your intelligence. That's why graduating the children from the public schools that can't read, what was it, 93% can't read in their senior year, you're damaging a society when you don't teach them to read. Because then they grow up, well, I'm just not a good reader. Then learn to be. It helps your mind. God says give attendance to reading. This is before radio, before TV, and definitely before internet, right? Reading helps you. And I don't read everything. I definitely don't read fantasy, okay? I read, you can go in my office and I'll show you the books, but reading is good for you. It's good for a pastor. It's hard to preach without depth when you don't read. There's two things that it takes, I think, to do a good Bible study and a good Sunday school lesson and a good sermon. Reading and meditation, and that's hitting the next thing, meditation. But our society is so busy and distracting, very few people just sit. Brother Hiles used to say, just take a pad of paper and a pen, go out and sit under the tree and just think. He said most people don't do that. Our society's too sidetracked, too fast food, fast everything, right? Just shut everything off and go think and meditate, all right? Let's close this. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Neglect not the gift. That's why we're studying the gifts on Wednesday night. You should know what your gift is that God's given you, and then don't neglect it. That is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. What a statement. That thy profiting may appear to all. You're not supposed to examine other people in the church. You're definitely not supposed to examine whether they're saved or not. Matthew chapter 7. You are supposed to examine teachers. But do you know who you're supposed to see grow? Me. It's to a pastor that thy profiting may appear to all. I'm supposed to conduct my Christian life in such a way that you see me grow. Amen? You're supposed to analyze me that way, right? I need to stay soul winning. Amen? And I'm starting to, I'll tell you when I'm preaching something new. Remember the Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Miss Dawn was... I'm sorry, Miss Dawn. I'm preaching. I don't have to preach new things, but I should be growing in my knowledge and love of the Lord, of the Word of God, right? That thy profiting may appear to all. The pastor is supposed to be examined that way, right? Look at the last verse. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a statement. So the greatest threat to our church is me. If I don't take heed to myself, if I don't control myself, and if I don't keep myself pushing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I not only hurt me if I fall, I hurt those that hear me. Could I use this? We'll close. Could I use this as to say, I hope, I don't know, but I hope you pray for your pastor. Amen. I'm supposed to pray for you, but what is the devil's strategy? If I smite the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered. How do you protect those that hear you? You be real careful. You take heed to yourself. You better keep yourself under control. Don't you get sideways. How many stories have we heard when a pastor goes bad? You know, it's interesting. Pastors don't fall into sin. They walk into it with their eyes wide open. They knew. It's part of the curse of the ministry. Okay? I think it's wonderful to pray for each other. Amen. It's wonderful to have a church that we're serving through. But be an example of the believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, help us, please. Please help us as your people. Lord, use these truths. And thank you again for our church. Please. We love you. We need you. Please use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.